It's always good to come and proclaim God's word to God's people. I'd like to think in terms of bringing the word today in regard to scripture, based also on another passage coming from Paul's letters to the churches of Ephesus, out of the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, just one sentence, verse 23. And that verse specified that ye may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. One of the shortest sentences that makes such an impact in the Bible, that you, inclusive, plural, and single, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. As we worship God, we realize that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, other thing, we know also that we must love the Lord thou God with all our what?
Heart.
What else?
Soul.
And what else?
Mind.
And mind. All right, we're on track. Now, I want to lift up with all our heart, soul, body, and mind. Now, mind, to me, I want to move away from Webster's Dictionary. I want to move away from Thorndike. I want to just talk about what mind means to me when I think about my God, our God. And mind is nothing more than a tool. And it can shape at will. It can create a thousand joys sometime, but every now and then it creates what? One big ill. A lot of people are in prison merely because they didn't use the proper mind thought. Those snipers just damaged all and killed all those people. They didn't love something with their heart. They didn't love something with their soul. They didn't love something with their mind. And God tells us, ye shall have no other God before me, for I am your God. And we know that if we look at the text today, the text states that there was leaders of the church teaching the people, but they weren't doing what they were conveying to the people. Their behavior didn't measure up, according to Jesus, to who they thought they were supposed to be. Now, Jesus says here that the religious leaders sat in Moses' seat. Now, Moses was the spiritual leader of the Israelites, the one that brought children out of Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea into the wilderness and turned them loose. See, God gave Moses the commandment, the law, and through him, the people had a sense of direction, the direction that God wanted the people to have. Now, these people were serving in Moses' place. Now, Moses is dead, a different set of people, but yet and still, like Jesus has gone on to heaven, and we are back here. Like Dr. Hale said, my spot would be called an apostle or a disciple, leading people, guiding people. So I must have a sense of connection with the Father, or with Christ himself. And therefore, as we look at these spiritual leaders, what they were doing wasn't bad. There was nothing wrong about what they were saying, but what the problem Jesus saw in them, that they were phonies. There was everything wrong about the way they were using their position. Now, not too long ago, I was reading Newsweek magazine, and here's what the sociologists were saying. The social experts are saying that several years ago, the United States and some parts of Canada and a large part of the Caribbean, the Caribbeans, are very religious. However, only a small percentage of these same people claiming to be religious in our country take their religious seriously. Now, why would the sociologists say such? As I think back on the text, in simple words, this means that most people do not practice the religion that they claim to believe in. Let's run a test case here. In our pews, we realize the pews are often filled with people who frequently find the sermon of the pastor interesting. And at the end of the service, they will shake the pastor's hand. Good sermon, pastor. Oh, you stepped on my toe. But that's as far as it goes. When we leave the church, as soon as the sermon is finished, the social experts said, people go out of the door and leave everything they heard behind. Why? The scripture says, remember the Sabbath day and what? Keep it holy. Now, how many of us keeps it holy when we head to the golf course and head to the mall? Or head to the couch to watch the football game? Sunday is almost 24 hours. What happened to your spirit when you walk out the door? Paul said that you may be renewed, refreshed in the spirit of your mind. The text says that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Also, it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, I don't think anything's wrong with going directly from the church to the golf course. We have created what we call the contemporary praise service. It starts at 8:30 or 9:30. That gives a lot of us the opportunity to come to church in our pickups, our SUV, small utility van. All our tools are in the van, are in the truck. And we're headed from the church directly back into the what? The world. I doubt very seriously thinking in terms of what I just heard today from the pastor. Millions of people today often find it convenient to stay home, turn on the TV, and hear a TV preacher, a TV evangelist. Now, I don't think anything's wrong with that. But the catch behind it all is that they do it without fully dressing up. They're in their PJs, their pajamas, and they relax on the couch, sometimes never thinking in terms of the assembling together of God's people. We just said we must worship God in spirit and in truth. I don't think you can get much spirit staying home turning on the TV. Now, what's so remarkable and so upsetting about this? Well, right here, we need to be careful. As the text tells us, there was nothing wrong with what they were saying, but a lot was wrong with how they displayed themselves. It says you should obey their teaching, but you should not live as they live. You should not do the work as they do. Isn't that an awful thing for Jesus to say about church leaders? Every time I think about that text, I wonder, when I leave the church, am I to ask the people, did I please you? Or should I ask God, have I pleased you? 2 Timothy 2:14 says, study to show thyself approved unto a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. And that's the reason sometimes I think about ourselves. What good is the preacher's eloquent sermon on Sunday if he or she his or her daily life denies the truth that he or she is preaching? What influence the power does the choir have, using their voices to charm us into a frenzy, when they use the same mouth, the gospel, and say bad things on the telephone? I know this choir doesn't do that, but I'm saying, We have to study ourselves to see if we approved under whom. Not my spouse, not the preacher, but unto God. How much power would it be if we would just learn to lift up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our lives and then go out in the community and tell the people to have a soul to lose or a soul to save rather than parading, dressing up like we are the primary focus of what God is all about. The religious leaders were making burdens on the people. They had departed from the teachings of Moses and were giving people their personal opinion about what they felt religious views should be about. All to the extent where they made special dress codes. I walked in and this morning I had my robe and Dr. Hill said, well, I don't wear a robe unless it's a special occasion. I said, thank you. Because I had a text this morning dealing with people all dressed up but messed up in the mind. To the extent that Jesus said you should obey their teaching, but you should not live as they live. You should not do the work that they do. I'm thinking about us who are in the church and thinking of how we are being perceived by those on the outside of the church. And that's what the text is all about. Maybe we ought to think in terms that we are acting like a goldfish in aquariums. We're parading around in our own little environment. And all the others can see that we are nothing but shellfish. But you know what a goldfish is good for. Only thing you can do with them is what? Feed them and look at them. You can't eat them. As I think about this text, and think about what Jesus said that these leaders love to do, they love to show up and take the best seats in the house, at banquets and high places in the church. They were always trying to show off their religion. They liked to be greeted in the marketplace and to be called loudly by their title, Reverend Dr. Honorable So-and-so. Oh, a religion that has to be shown off by the way we dress or by the way we proclaim God's words is not always the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what a pity. You see, as a pastor, a preacher, Dr. Hill and myself and a lot of other folks proclaim God, we get to know something about people in our churches. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not so good. The world may see a person as a fine and honest and good citizen of the world, of their community, maybe within their family. But the preacher may know that his or her life doesn't measure up. I was growing up, I remember this distinguished looking fella in the church, Dothan Presbyterian Church, and my father was an elder, but this man wasn't an elder. And I asked Daddy one day, I said, Daddy, why come Mr. X is not an elder like you? He looked at me with his little short smile. He said, son, I can't tell you exactly why, but I can tell you this much. His character just doesn't measure up. See, what you see isn't the full him. There's another side of him. And see, as you grow older, you'll come to understand. Therefore, I just can't tell you why. that put a blockage about what I thought the church ought to be and what I felt the church was. I perceived the man to be a fine gentleman, but I was looking on the outward appearance. You see, that man was my Sunday school teacher. From that day, I never felt that the assurance that he was telling things like it should be. And I had a problem because I was growing in my teen years. I was even wrestling with my own soul. All too often, we as people predicate our pleasures on the pursuit of perishable products rather than concentrating on Christ, who was crucified on the cross in order that we might have the opportunity to a better life. I have come in order that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I have come to save that which is lost. Oftentimes, we don't know whether we're lost or saved. Here's another one, a small illustration of a man who came to town and he declared his allegiance to the church, joined it, and what he indicated, he had gotten religion. And one day, the preacher was going around trying to get pledges. Now, he'd been in the church for a while, and he went to him. He said, "Brother Malloy, you've been a member of this church for some time now, and I see your dedication, and I'd like to ask that you increase your pledges." And he said, "Well, that's okay. I will." He said, "Also, I'd like for you to come out of sin." He said, "Well, Pastor, name me my sin." "So your sin is to come here Sunday after Sunday and never make a contribution to the church." He said, "Because you're in debt to the church and to God, but more so to yourself." The man tried to do as the rich young ruler. He tried to tell him, "There's a difference between what I do for the church and what I do in the world." And Paul tells the people at Ephesus, "You got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind." There are a lot of things that I could lift up today for us to be living spiritually. It has a lot to do with the text. A lot of people want to say, "Do what I tell you to do," but don't live like me. But I'm saying today, when God-fearing preachers preach God's words, and God-fearing people hear God's word, there should be a response. The word of God is living and active at all times. Now, I said the word of God. God's word. The Bible said judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I just said a little while ago, mind is a tool of thought, and it can shape its will. Create a thousand joys, but sometime it creates one big year. Here's one illustration that I like to take out of the text. When we think about how many times you've seen young couples march down this aisle and both say, "I love you with all my heart," and the pastor gives the vow, "Let nothing put you aslunder. Not even death should separate you." But what happens within months or years or a year or so? You meet the couple, meet one of the other spouse. We aren't together anymore. But what happened to I love you with all my what? Heart. All my soul, all my mind. Now, I'm convinced any one of the three moves away from the others, you're not holistic in the eyesight of God. God said, love me with all component parts. Solomon talks about it in the book of Proverbs. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct the path. Too many personal opinions, too many human opinions governing our mindset and the way we live and interact, not only in the church, but out in the world. I cannot conceive how a person that helped perceive that they love themselves and kill people like those snipers shot those people down. But it happened merely because one of those component things that God asked us to do was out of order in the person's life. And I'm thinking it was the one on the end, the one that says, with all your, because we must conclude they were out of their what? Mind. Have to accept the fact that they must be what? Crazy. Take that text, that statement by God out of two commandments, and you can orchestrate your life from young to old. Love the Lord thou God and love thou neighbor as thou. If you don't do any harm to self, it's obvious you're not going to harm somebody else. That's a renewed spirit that we must work on. If we don't, we'll be in panic, just like in the Depression time when FD had to call the nation to its senses. Michael D. Roosevelt, how many of you have heard that speech? We have nothing to fear but what? Fear itself. See, I'm convinced that when Adam and Eve sinned, fear jumped in all of us from that point on. Because prior to that, you could have the lions, the elephant, and the wolves walking around, human species. Nothing was afraid of anything. Ever since sin hit this world, we've been afraid of everything. There's no species in the world without fear. But catch, God tells us we do not have to be afraid. That's by choice. Jesus tells us that these people were show people. This not only tells me that these people were not the ones that we should follow, but they were teachers. They were the leaders of the church. Now, Jesus tells us in the text, he despised those who have the holier than thou attitude, those who try to appear so good, but who are inwardly wicked. First, he accused them of locking the doors of the temple. They didn't do what they were proclaiming. In other words, they stood in the way of people getting into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, into the knowledge of God. I wonder if the church today may be getting in the world of God's purpose, plan, for what the church really is supposed to be. Our pews are empty. Our churches are falling by the wayside. But sociology states that it's because we may not be who we claim to be. But I'm saying to us, the church is of God, and it's going to stand until the end of time. If we don't utilize it properly, God will find the people who will. Therefore, if you are now searching for a church where you can find the proper teaching, especially as the pastor proclaimed God's law and gospel, where the pastor makes special effort to explain clearly what our Heavenly Father has done for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, then uplift and praise God to the highest. You see, nowadays, most people are looking for sensation. They want to be entertained. And the majority of the people today are looking for all the trimmings, the trappings. As the district superintendent, I have the opportunity to go to a lot of churches. And the most rewarding thing is to see people praising God freely. But I wonder sometime if it's sincerely. For example, not too long ago, I had held a charge conference. Don't want to hold you too long. But the senior lady in the church, what you all did this morning, brought the praise group. She came to me and said, Reverend Lloyd, do we have to have that in our church? I said, yes and no. She said, well, Reverend Lloyd, that seemed to be an evasive answer. Why would you say yes and no? I'm looking for a specific answer. I said, yes, if you want your grandchildren and your children to be in the church. No, if you want the church to die with you. Renewed in the spirit. What's wrong with a little making a joyful noise unto the Lord and serving the Lord with gladness? Yes, the church that I grew up in, the church that you have grown up in, doesn't exist today. The hymns and the amazing grace, that's fine. But somebody else won't. So you have to turn it over spiritually. You may not like it. I may not enjoy it. And nobody knows any better than I do in this church today about upbeat music probably. So I come from a background where we dance and shake. But let me say, God is not promising us just because we're in the razzle-dazzle that we're going to make it to heaven. Even though we have implemented the praise group in the church, the contemporary, that doesn't mean that it's automatically saved. Because all the upbeat churches would automatically go to heaven. I don't believe that. Neither do you. But I don't believe all those who just sang hymns going either. But I do believe if we put our trust in Jesus Christ and make him the focus of what we're about as we come and praise and worship, then everybody has the opportunity to make it in. Amen? I know some people unsaved, and you do too. But what are we doing to get them into the church, to tell them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? I have some in my family, and you got some in yours. And Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. Not come here because here is we are at ease in Zion. But the church is going to be persecuted trying to save people that don't want to be saved. In my responsibility as a leader, and yours as well, it's for Jesus Christ. This is what I think God has asked us to do. Go and get people to do things otherwise they wouldn't do for me on their own. The church by itself will not draw people to it. Anytime we come and say we're without sin, we have made God a liar. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. All of us, as I asked this morning, how many, when I greeted, good morning, those of who are saved, you said good morning. Good morning, those who are not saved, you said good morning. And God is glad that we are all here. But I have come to save that which is lost. I don't project myself to be saved in the eyesight of God. I project myself to be on the journey to make God my Savior. And that's the reason I come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. God save me, because I know my work will not do it, and all that I say will help me, but basically it's in God's hand. Too often I think we're trying to save the church. The church is already saved. What God asked is to save what? Yourself. It's a privilege to be here. Thank God for the opportunity to speak. May God continue to bless us all.